We all ask questions. Why is the sky blue? What happened to all the dinosaurs? What was the best thing before sliced bread? But some questions are more important than others. How do I forgive someone even when I feel like I can't? What's my purpose in life? How can I be the parent God wants me to be and the one my kids need me to be? So where do we turn? To the one that has all the answers. We'll tackle some of life's most complex issues and discover God's best plan. Why? Because you asked for it.
All right, welcome to part three of our series that we've titled, You Asked For It. And the reason we're titled this, You Asked For It, is because you asked for it. We did a survey back at Easter where we actually did a survey and asked of the topics that you would like to hear about, what would that be? And for some people, that may seem a little bit different because I grew up in a tradition where, you know, with the understanding that the pastor prays and gets the will of God and brings to the people what he hears from God. I do believe that, and I actually, that's what I do every week. But this series is actually a series based upon your responses, and that is biblical too, because in the Bible we see oftentimes that the disciples would come to Jesus and they would ask a question, and Jesus would answer the question, and so his topic would actually come from their questions. And so I think this is an exciting series for me because it helps me to hear where you are, what's on your mind, what you're dealing with, and help us to address that from the Bible. And this series, this little bumper message video actually says, we're going to turn to the one who has all the answers. Just let you know, that's not me. Okay? That's him, and that's his word, and he has all the answers to all of our questions. And really excited about today's topic because one of the questions and one of the responses that we got was about worship and about praise, what that looks like. What does that mean in my life? How important is that to me? And so I'm really excited about addressing this topic. We've entitled this, How to Worship. You've got message notes there in your worship guide. If you haven't picked up a binder, be sure and pick up a binder so you can keep track of all these message notes from week to week. And there's a lot of good note-taking that we're going to share today. And so we're just going to jump right into this topic. Really, really exciting topic on worship. Okay, everybody ready? All right. Let me just point this out as we begin discussing this thing of worship, and that is that oftentimes we spend a lot of time worrying about a lot of things when if we would learn what worship looks like and how important that is in our life, a lot of the worries that we have, I'm convinced, would melt away. I think a lot of us some of us have even been raised from a tradition of, you know, binding and loosing and rebuking and claiming, and I believe there's a place for all of that. But I do know there is a power in worship that when we worship God, a lot of our problems will just melt away. Here's one of the reasons I know that. I'm just going to preface this series, this particular installment of this series this morning, and that is that I believe that it's based on this, and that is that God, the Bible tells us, God inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. And here's what I know. Your enemy doesn't like to be in God's presence. So when you walk and live your life in a constant state of praise and worship, guess what? The enemy just really doesn't like to hang around that. And a lot of times, if you instead of just fussing and fuming and griping and complaining and scratching and clawing, we would actually, and we're at home and we're dealing with issues, if we would actually, in that place where we're frustrated, we begin to offer up praise and worship, I believe here's the sound that you would hear. You would hear the sound of the door closing as the enemy just left the room. Has anybody ever experienced that? Because worship, it takes you to a new place where the enemy doesn't follow. It's kind of like the eagle that ascends towards the sun. You know, that eagle has a second set of eyelids, and he keeps climbing higher and higher, and he's getting closer to the sun, and whatever is chasing him can't go there because it can't chase him to that point. I want you to tell you, when we enter into the presence of God, it takes us to another place, all right, where we can say, devil, you can't touch this, all right? So worship is extremely important, and here's what I want to do. I want to state this, and that is that worship is our response to what we value most. simply put, all of us are worshipers. Even whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you're a worshiper because you're going to worship something. You're going to give your time and attention and value to something, and it's based on this. Worship is our response to what we value most. In fact, God doesn't mind you having other things that you love. He doesn't mind you having hobbies. He doesn't mind you having sports. I actually at working right now with a supervisor in my workplace. I work at the Postal Service. For those of you that don't know, I always have to explain that. I thought you're the pastor. I'm talking about another place. Okay, I work delivering mail, and I have a supervisor that told me he was raised with this real strict stepfather that was very, very religious, and he would not allow this guy's mother, to go to any of his sports games because he said that was worldly stuff. And I'm thinking, oh, God, help us. Listen, God doesn't mind you playing golf. God doesn't mind you having loves. Here's the thing. God wants to be first. He wants to be at the top of the list. And when things get out of line, and oftentimes they do, that's where we get into trouble. In fact, here's another thing we know about worship, and that is that the fact that we're designed to worship God, we know this. That used to be the job of the Bible. Gives him a name. His name is Lucifer. We call him the devil, or there's a bunch of other names we like to call him. But he was an angel that before God that was the lead worshiper in heaven, and God fired him. Okay? He fell from heaven. The Bible describes it in detail. And guess who he hired? He hired you and me. Because the enemy, Lucifer, he used to reflect God's glory, but then Jesus comes along and says, guess what? You're light, and you're salt of the earth. So you're going to be a reflection of my glory, and you're going to be conformed to the image of my Son and share his glory with others. So guess what? We've been now designed to become the true worshipers. Aren't you glad God hired us? Amen? Come on, everybody. Aren't you glad God hired us to be worshipers? But here's what I want us to see, and that is there is a way that God desires us to worship him. So I want us to understand that. And there's some different things in our Christian walk that we do. We pray. That is petitioning. But when we praise, that is positioning. Okay? There is something called meditation where we're still and we're quiet before the Lord. There's some selahs we see in the Psalms. But can I tell you, in the book of Psalms, there's not only selahs, there's not only the time for quiet meditation, there's also some time for some exuberant praise. All right? And so what I want to show us this morning is what, according to Scripture, that truly looks like and how God himself desires us to worship. And you'll see this subtitle here is How to Worship. And you say, well, I don't think anybody should be showing me or telling me how to worship. Well, in fact, the Bible does point out how we are to worship. And so I want us to look at this, and to do so, let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Verse 37, I'm going to look through verses 37 through verse 40. And here let me just set this up. This is the week before Easter. This is Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and there's a lot of excitement. He's coming to Jerusalem. There's actually a parade. Of course, those same people that were cheering for him, I'm convinced some of them, even turned to him, turned on him, and were ready to crucify him by the end of the week. But there was a parade, there was a celebration. This was a Sunday before Easter, and let's look at it. Verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They were shouting, they were rejoicing. They had these palm branches that they call this Palm Sunday because they would cut these palm branches off and they would wave them to somebody in honor, or they would lay them on the road for them to go over them. And so we see this great celebration, and it was loud. Everybody say loud. Yeah, you can say it louder than that, can't you? Loud. Okay, it was loud. All right, it was loud. All right, it was a loud with loud voices because they had miracles. They had seen miracles in their life, and they were praising God for this. And they were exclaiming, they said, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then here's what happens. Some of the Pharisees, or we could say some of the religious folks, came along in the crowd and said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. We don't do that here. We don't do it that way. This is not the way we're supposed to. We've got a liturgy to follow. This is wrong. And Jesus' response is this. He says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And what Jesus was saying was, I like it. I like the loud shouting. I like the loud praise. And here's the thing. Sometimes our tradition, we all have different traditions and different styles. We come from different backgrounds that we like. And a lot of people have come through different traditions. And in many traditions, when you come in a sanctuary like this, you're very reverent and you're supposed to, shh, quiet, we're in, take off your hat, be respectful. And here's the thing about it is this place, this building is not the temple. You're the temple. The Bible says that you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what I would suggest, if you want to live reverently, live it in your body all week long. It's not just here in this physical building. And so a lot of times we have this style or this approach to worship, but what is God-styled worship look like? Well, the psalm tells us, the psalmist tells us, God used the psalmist and David and others to write the psalms, and throughout that, in fact, it's so important that it's the largest book in the Bible, 150 chapters in this book of Psalms that describes worship to us and what that is supposed to look like. And can I tell you, it looks more like Saturday than it does Sunday. Now, if for those of you that think I've wore the football illustration out, sorry, today's not for you, because I'm telling you, the football stadium oftentimes on Saturday looks more like the book of Psalms than we do on Sunday morning. Right? I love you. Some of you are too quiet. I mean, I don't know if I offended somebody there or what. But look, it was the psalmist, and if you look throughout the Psalms, it was exuberant. It was exciting. It was off the chain. I mean, it was causing attention. It was attracting people. There was a commotion going on. Something was happening there that I believe is what Sunday morning should look like. It was loud and exuberant. Think about the football stadium. That's what it looks like there on Saturdays. You know, and here's the thing. On Saturdays, we say that we're fans. But if we do something like that on Sunday morning, we're fanatics, right? I mean, right? I got an illustration right here. I don't really know if I want to use it right here. I really don't. But I heard about these two old lazy hound dogs laying on this porch. And they were across from this real exuberant church. And one of them raised his head up because there was a bunch of commotion and praise and shouting going on at the church. And then one dog lifts his head up, lays it back down. The other dog lifts his head up and looks over there and looks at the other dog. He says, you know, if we acted like that, they'd worm us. Okay. All right. I didn't know if I said, all right. Okay. Let me give you some work. We're gonna get into this, and this is going to be a lot of fun, I believe, because what I want to do, I want to give you some explanation about what the psalm says here about praise. And to do so, we're going to look at some Hebrew, all right? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And then in English, a lot of times, we try to find words that fit these words, but it's really hard to. Because for some of their words, it takes a paragraph to explain it. And there's a lot more words, and we oftentimes will group all those words into one word, and really, we kind of water it down. And you don't really get the full picture. And in fact, in the Hebrew, the words are very pictorial, very pictorial. You just have to explain what this whole thing looks like, even for one word. And so I want to look at some of the words that actually mean praise. Now, in your Bible, it will say praise. But if you were to look it up often throughout the Psalms, you'll see that that word praise has many different meanings in different verses. There's different words used for the word praise. And so I want to go through seven words that are Hebrew words that in your Bible says praise, but if you look at the original text of it, you will see that they mean something entirely different from what we understand, or they have more meaning, I should say. And the first one is Hallel. Hallel. H-A-L-E-L. Get that spelling down. Sound like a school teacher, don't I? All right. Hallel. And we get from that word the word hallelujah, hallelujah. In fact, the last part of that word is referring to God. It's that God part. And so it's saying we're to hallel God. We are to worship God. And where we see what this means is to rave or to boast or to celebrate. This is not in your notes, but you can add this in there. It also means to be clamorously foolish. To be clamorously foolish about God. Psalm 35 and 18 is where you see this word. He says, I will thank you in front of the great assembly. I will hallel you before all people. I'm going to celebrate you. I'm going to hallel you. Now, this is the kind of worship God wants, all right? Hallel. I'm going to hallel God. Hallelujah. And see, oftentimes we looked at that word hallelujah and we think it means hallelujah. I mean, you know, just real. And there are moments like that, I know. But I think it's more like the hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah. I mean, we just need to take it up a notch. We need to take it up a notch and understand that it means to boast, to rave, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. I believe this was the kind of praise that David had when he was dancing in the street before God. He was clamorously foolish, and people didn't understand it, but he was in love with his God. Look at the second word I want to show you, and that word is yada. Let me look back here. Yep, yada. Now that's not Yoda. That's not the little green guy. Okay, don't get confused. And that word means to acknowledge in public. In fact, if you look further at the meaning of this, it also means with extended hands. In other words, with my hands lifted. How many? It's an acknowledgement of it. If I were to say how many Christians are here, you wouldn't hesitate to say I'm one. Acknowledge that. And that's what this form of praise is saying, God, I acknowledge you. I acknowledge you. I heard about one guy that came into a church, and he said, I've been coming to this church a while and everything, and I've been looking around at everything. I've been kind of with you, everything he said ended with everything, you know, and I was kind of looking at everything. But I don't get that hand thing. What's with that hand thing? And the pastor said, well, the hand thing, first of all, is God wrote that. I didn't write that. God said that we're to lift up hands in the sanctuary. God said that we're to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And so God said that. And if for no other reason, because he asked for it. And here's, I want to just land right here for just a minute. Because oftentimes we want to know a why behind stuff. And there comes a time where we need to not worry about the why, but just know if God asked for it. You follow me? I mean, if God said, stand on your head, stick one tongue out and your leg out, you know, I mean, he didn't say that, so don't do that. I'm just saying. But whatever he asked for, we need to be that kind of people that says, you know, even if something doesn't always meet my understanding, if God said it, this is powerful. Get a hold of this. If God said it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey him. And we've got to be careful as a generation who's becoming increasingly progressive every day. This applies to a lot of things that are pulling away from things that God said and going into things that they think is right. Are you following me? We need to be a generation that says we're going to do it God's way, whether we understand it or not. I had a conversation with somebody this week. I said, you know what got us into all of this mess in the very beginning? When that little slimy snake in the garden comes up after God had spoken something and said, did God say that? No, look, God didn't really mean that. What God really meant was this. And guess what? We bought into a lie. And we've been in a lie ever since. And you look out throughout Scripture. It was the end of Judges when they said, every man did what was right in their own sight. Led them down the wrong path. Look, God made us. He knows what's best for us. His purposes and his design for us is perfect. And so we have to follow him. He has a will and he has a reason. And sometimes we don't even understand all the reasons. But when God says something, we can say, I'm in, God. I'm going to do it your way, not the way I think is best. I'm going to do it your way. And so, look, we need to be a generation that says, God, I'm going all in. And there is a purpose in that word, yada, and that is to acknowledge in public. You know, acknowledge in public. I mean, even the referees at the football game on Saturdays does that, right? Touchdown. Yay! I mean, you know, come on, we need to praise God, right? And so yada, yada. Look at the third word here, and that word is the word Barak. And yes, that's the same name that our president has, Barak. Okay? But Barak means to bless by kneeling or bowing. It is to present yourself. It's to submit or surrender. It's when you come in and you assume a position of submitting or surrendering. The psalmist in 103 and 1 says, Barak the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Barak, his holy name. It's to come in and acknowledge him. That goes on to say, when you do that, he provides for you every benefit of his that he has for you. And to those that submit to him in worship, receive all these benefits when we do this. So it's a position where we're kneeling, where we're bowing, where we're worshiping him. Look at the fourth word, and that word is zamar. And that means making music to God with strings. Psalm 92:1, it is good to zamar the Lord and make music to your name most high. Now this is talking about making music. And when you look further at that, it goes on to give more explanation even throughout the Psalms regarding this word. And that means, come on, make music. Pick up a guitar. And I believe, this is my take on this. I believe it means pluck and slap or whatever you do to those strings. I mean, hit them. Hit those bad boys. You hear what I'm saying? I don't think it's, is this the acoustic guitar? I don't think it's just having an acoustic guitar laid up in a corner, you know, doing kumbaya, you know, with a little mocha on the side. Now, I believe, he says, slap them bad boys. Come on, I believe we need some electric guitars. I'm getting smiles from some of you, and I'm getting frowns from some of you. You say, Pastor, they didn't have electricity back then. I know. But I'm just saying, he says, look, you're to make music to God. Look at Psalm 150. It says, zamar him with the sounding of the trumpet. Zamar him with the harp and lyre. That's not talking about lyres. That's a string thing, y'all, okay? That's funny. Glad you can. Zamar him with the tambourine and dancing. I need to stop right there. Dancing. Wait a minute. Oh, slow up, Pastor. I grew up where we did not dance. I mean, dancing? No. And yet, I'm always wrestling with that in Scripture. You know, dancing. Well, that means dancing in the Spirit. But David just on his own will, just decided he's going to dance before the Lord. Dancing? I don't know. I like how one person put it, said that his church was so against dancing, they didn't believe in dancing because they thought it may lead to premarital sex, you know, if you dance. I mean, we're so much against it. Are y'all with me? I'm trying to connect with y'all. I mean, they were that much against. But you know what? The Bible says it. What does that mean? God wants a little air time. Come on. Get some Air Jordans going. You know, come on. If I could see some of the same people, if y'all went into a ball game, y'all would be like, Duke, man, constant. Gives me foot problems just thinking about it. You know, come on, right? So it says dancing. Then it says, zamar him with the strings and flute. Zamar him with the clash of cymbals. Zamar him with the resounding cymbals. Come on, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Come on, can somebody just praise him right now? And see, what you just then, you praised him with a 10-stringed instrument. That's these 10 strings. See, you just put them together and give him praise. Right, okay. I mean, think about it. What if you went to a football game, 90,000 fans, and they're saying, shh, trying to watch a ball game here. Quiet. Think about it. I believe that it's going to be loud in heaven. Sorry, some of you are going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be loud in heaven. I suggest when they put you in the coffin, they put some earplugs in there with you because you might need them when you get there. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm really not. I'm trying to use some humor here. But I'm telling you, I heard, you've heard these people have these afterlife experiences, go to heaven, come back. I've heard that it described that the sound of the praise and the worship is so loud, it's like the sound of 1,000 waterfalls. Just, it's loud. It's loud. And guess what? God likes it that way. God likes it that way. Would to God that we would get lost in worship in this place and learn how to worship Him. That's why, in fact, I let me just pastor right here for just a moment. I have at times come up here in that first little intro when I come up after that first song and I'm trying to admonish you, come on, God, let's praise Him. Yeah, come on, let's praise Him. And I go down, you know. What am I doing there? In fact, somebody said, you've said stand up too many times because you sound like you're really scolding them. So I feel like I need to explain. I just think that He's worth it. I just think He's worth it. And if you've got a physical condition, back condition, I'm not talking to you. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I think we need to be on our feet worshiping for two reasons. One, He deserves it. Two, you're setting an example for others who yet do not know how to worship, and they need to have something that catches fire in them. Are you hearing me? It becomes contagious when you're beside somebody that's excited, and they're praising God, and you're going, what's this all about? Well, okay, hey, what? Hey, He is a good God. I just discovered it for myself. All right? Are you with me? We need to be praising. We need to be on our feet. We need to be exuberant. So when people walk in here, they'll say, well, that was a library. Let's go find the next library. Come on. We need to be engaged in worship and praising God. And look, and the Bible doesn't say they have to wait till they sing your song. All right? Praise Him in spirit and truth. We'll get to that in a minute. All right, okay. All right, I'm through there. Let's go to number five. I love you all. Number five, Shabbat. To say that right, you got to say it kind of like you got a kernel of corn stuck in the back of your throat. Shabbat. Don't try that. You'll make the person's hair in front of you wet. They're doing that. Shabbat. To address in a loud tone to shout. Everybody say shout. Yeah. Yeah, that felt good. Shout. You know why? Because God likes a shout. He likes it. Right? And here's what I believe we need to determine. We need to make the decision that we're not going to go shout for a football team where no one knows you and keep silent for the God who made you. Right? We need to give Him a shout of praise. Look at Psalm 63. It says, but because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will shabak you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Right? Look at number six, todah, to lift hands in adoration. And this is a little bit different than the other lifting of hands. And of these seven words, two of the seven of these words of praise have to do with the hands. The first is one of an acknowledgement. This one is more of I give up. I surrender. As if somebody put a gun to you and said, I give up. I surrender. And that's why oftentimes on Sundays I'll say, come on, everybody, let's just open our hands. Let's just open our hands. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to lead you to this. I'm trying to lead you to this todah, where you surrender, where you come in, where God can do amazing things in our life. And that word is used in Psalm 50:23. He who offers todah glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation aright will show the salvation of God. Look at number seven. Number seven, moving along. This word is tehillah. It's not tequila. Okay? It's tehillah. And it means exuberant singing. And some of you that might mistake that for tequila is really going to like how this fits into Scripture, but it's not that. Yeah. Psalm 34:1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His tehillah will always be on my lips. Okay? Another message there, okay. It has the same effect, but different, okay. All right. Tehillah. Look at Psalm 108. Oh God, my heart is fixed. In other words, I don't care if people call me a fanatic or not. I'm in love with you. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give. Look at this. This is where actually you've got more than one three different words in there that we just talked about. I will give Zamar, even with my glory. I will yada thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing tehillah unto thee among the nations. And he's saying, and there's an I will in there. I will. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live the way that you want me to live, God. That applies not just to what we do on Sunday morning. God, I'm going to live how you want me to live. I'm going to worship how that you want me to worship. Worship is this. Worship is love expressed. It really is. Get a hold of this. Write this down. This is not in your notes. Worship is love expressed. And here's the thing. It's not, if it's not worship, let me put it this way. It's not worship if it's not love. And it's not worship if it's not expressed. Right? It's not worship if it's not love, and it's not worship if it's not expressed. You can't just say, well, I just love God in my heart. I mean, guys, what if you said that to your wife? Honey, I love you with my heart. I don't need to tell you. I don't need to touch you. I don't need to be near you. I don't need to do anything for you. Just know in my heart, I love you. How many knows? That ain't going to work. It's not going to work. There's a beautiful book that's been written called The Love Language, and that is discovering what the other person's love language is. Some is acts of kindness, right? Some is quality time. Some is touch. You know, but different people have different love languages. And the thing is not just to speak what you want, but you speak what your lover wants, what your spouse wants. You speak what they need so that you can communicate and they can understand what you're saying. You communicate in their love language. And God has a love language. And we need to understand what that looks like, what that means, and be able to communicate and speak our love to him. Someone came up to Jesus. We need to know, what does Jesus have to say about all this? And said, there's all these commands, Lord. Can you tell me what's the most important command? And that's really a good question, because there wasn't just 10 commandments. There were 440 commandments. I mean, where do I start? What's the most important thing to do? I mean, it's tough. I'm trying to do 440 commandments, God. It's tough and it's hard. What do I do here? And Jesus, you would think, he'd say, well, you just need to do them all. But he didn't say that. He said, oh, yeah, I can answer that one. That's easy. I can answer that one. And here's his answer, Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Get this. You need to love God above everything else. And when you do this, get this, when you do this, the 339 other commandments get a lot easier. And if you don't do this, if you fail to do this, it's very, very difficult to live this Christian walk. We need to just fall in love with Jesus. In fact, that's the key to living the Christian life, everybody. It's just be in love with him. That's the key. That's what makes all the rest of it easy and the rest of it work, is having a love relationship with him. It will change your life. It will change your life. I was at work yesterday casing up mail. I had a tough week this week. Had a tough week. Just a lot of things at work and a lot of stress going on. I do crazy stuff when it gets stressful, you know. I got the latest one I did is we're casing mail and they're wanting more out of us than we can give them, you know, and I don't know if this will connect or not, but I just start saying, you have potential. Y'all don't know that commercial, do you? As I look around the room today, all I see is untapped potential everywhere. You've got potential. See, that's the word we get when they want more out of us. You got potential. You can do it. I believe it. You know? So I'm sitting there, you know, and that's kind of went around the room. That's kind of cool. But yesterday I was all stressed out, and I started singing this song just quietly at my case as I was casing mail. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. And I started just singing that. And I said something to Carrie behind me. I said, man, I said, that begins to change everything, doesn't it? He said, yeah, it does. I said, we got to change the temperature in here. And he said, oh, yeah, that'll change everything. When you enter into a place of worship and praise, it changes everything. It changes, most of all, what's going on in here. And what I'm saying is, what's going on here needs to be that we are falling in love with Jesus. I want to break this scripture down very quickly. We're going to wrap this up very quickly. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Look at your notes. All your heart and soul. What does that mean? It means expressing my affection to God. You've got to ask yourself a question. I'm not going to judge you. This is between you and God. Let the Holy Spirit help you with this question, answering this question. And that is, what do I love most? What do I love most? We need to ask ourselves that question. Are you getting this? I'm going to move real quickly through these. Number two, all of our mind. All of our mind. Focus my attention on God. That's your blank there. You got it? Focus my attention on God. And then ask yourself this question. What do I think about most? What do I think about most? What would it look like if sometime during your day before you go into that busy meeting, you pick up the phone and you call your wife and you say, hey, just want you to know I was thinking about you. I just want you to know I love you. What would happen in the middle of a hectic day and the wife calls the husband and says, hey, I was just thinking about you. I just want you to know I love you. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a good night when you get home that night. You know what I'm saying? For some of us, you'd be saying, what have you done? What's going on? Something you need to be telling me? What's that about? Y'all haven't had that response before. Sometimes Kim will call me. I pick a phone. You are the love of my life. You are my everything. I love. She said, okay, what's going on? What's all that about? But really, what would it look like if in the middle of our day we're in a stressful situation and we say to God, God, I just want you to know I'm thinking about you. I just want you to know I love you. I'm going to this meeting. I can't wait till I get out of this meeting. I want to talk some more to you, God. You know, that's really what God wants. Maybe that's what Paul was saying when he talked about praying without ceasing. You're just in this relationship, this love relationship with him. When things are vying for your attention, you just pause in the middle of it and say, God, you're the most important thing in my life. None of this matters. Right? Right? With all of your mind. Number three, with all of your strength. What does that mean? Use my abilities for God. Use my abilities for God. Everything he's given me. I was in college. My first time I went off college, I was actually at Troy University. Had a band director there. It was crazy, man. Crazy. Anyway, he'd get us out in the middle of the band practice field. This is all for all you band geeks. Sorry, I'm sorry. Anyway, we're not geeks. We're the most intelligent people on campus. Anyway, and he'd get us out there and he'd say, you got 10 toes. Count them. We all got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You got 10 fingers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You got 2 arms. You got 2 legs. 1, 2, 1, 2. You got everything we need. We got everything we need. Let's do it. Let's do it. You know, sometimes we're all worried about what we don't have. We need to be thinking about what we do have. God has given us gifts, and we need to be using them for his glory, right? Go all in. And here's the question, what do I do most? You want to know what you love? What you're worshiping? What do I do most to answer that question? What do to prove your love for your wife? Your wife doesn't just want a lover boy. Sometimes she wants a lawn boy. Just saying. All right, God. I knew I'd get an amen out of that one. All right. Some of us in our Christian walk, we've been walking along and God's been nudging us up to this line. It's like dating. We're dating, you know, but and you know you want to marry that girl, but you just can't get up the, you know. And here's what my job is today. I'm trying to nudge you. Come on. Come on. Jump all in, because I believe you'll never know how good God is until you go all in. This is not in your notes, but Jeremiah 29:13 in the Message says this: when you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else. You want me more than anything else. Look at this point. And that is simply this. This is real simple. God desires me. God desires me. God loves us. I'm going to say it this way. God loves you. He just wants you to love him back. He just wants you to love him back. John 4:23. Jesus says this, "Yet a time is coming and is now come. That's here now, today, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Now, we're in New Testament now, so we're in the Greek. So I got to give you a Greek word of what that word worship there means. That word is the word proskuneo. My son said, "Dad, make sure you pronounce these words right." I had to pause there. Proskuneo. And I'm going to show us how it transliterates. First of all, it's a verb. So that means it's an actual, it's not a noun, it is a verb word. And there's an action to it. It requires action. We can't just say, "It's in my heart, God." It requires an action. This is what Jesus said the Father is seeking. Now, this word, this verb, I'm going to give you the meaning. Now, when I give you the meaning of this word, get ready, because it's not the word that you would expect. Some of you are going to like it. Some of you are not going to like it. I didn't write the word. Jesus used this word, okay? So get ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for the word? Everybody's ready for the word. You ready? Okay. The meaning of the word is kiss. Some of you like some of, I don't know about it. God wrote that. What does that mean? He's saying the Father wants you to kiss him. Now, to help you ease up your question mark things over your head right now, it's not the kiss of lovers. It's more of the word of a dog licking the hand of his master. All right? Now, if you don't understand that illustration, let me try to explain it. I have owned dogs, and I have owned a cat. Okay? All right? Dogs, when you come home, I'm telling you, you could have been gone for 1 hour. But they haven't seen you in 6 months, according in their mind. I mean, before you come through the door, if you pull up in the garage and they hear your car coming through the door, here's what you'll hear inside. Right? Depending on what kind of dog you got. Okay, I got a poodle. I'm sorry. Okay. And you get in the door, I mean, the dog, first of all, doesn't even run to you. The dog runs and takes a lap. Comes back up and says, "Oh, you're home." Runs all over the whole house. Runs. I can't believe you're home. Right? And to which, can I do that again? Are y'all video? I'm glad we don't have video technology yet. All right, okay. No. Here's what you find out. If your dog treats you that way, here's my response. I know who loves me best. The dog glad I'm home. Rest of them sitting there going, "Come on, am I preaching good or what?" I mean, hey. And I said, I owned a cat. I mean, the cat, that's, what would it look like, though, if when we came to church, it looked like that? Okay, wait, get in there, kid. All right, get in my way. I got to get to the front row. I'm ready. Oh, God, you're so wonderful. I want to praise you, worship you, praise God. I just want to, some of you think I'm crazy, don't you? But that's what the Bible describes as the kind of love and worship that our God wants. You know? I can't wait to get into worship and to worship him, right? I'm sorry for all you cat people. The fact of the matter is, you don't own the cat. The cat owns you. I'm just saying. I heard of one comedian who said, you can tell that a dog loves you more than your spouse does. Lock them both in a trunk for 1 hour of your car. Lock them both in the trunk of your car for 1 hour. Come back an hour later and see who loves you most. Don't try that. You know that's funny. And it's true. It's true. But anyway, look, when you ever get off an airplane at an airport, I'm going to close here. Dwayne, come and help me close. Help me land the plane. Have you ever been coming off a plane at an airport and you see these crowds of people with balloons and with signs, and they're ready to greet and cheer and rally and love on the person who's getting off that plane. Have you ever seen that? And have you ever gone off the plane and there's nobody there? Which would you rather? Which would you rather walk into? Which scenario, huh? Right? You know what? God feels the same way. It's simply this. God wants you, and he's calling you. The amazing thing is, God first loved you before you ever loved him. Whether he had a chance with you, he loved you. The Bible says that here in his love is that he first loved us. It goes on to say that Christ demonstrated his love to us. He didn't say, well, I just love you in my heart, but you know. No, he demonstrated. It wasn't convenient, wasn't comfortable. But he demonstrated his love for you and I in that while we were yet sinners, we were still a mess. In our mess, Christ said, I'm going to demonstrate my love for that person that's in that mess. And I'm going to come. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be tormented. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be abandoned. I'm going to go through all the pain of a most horrible death any human being has ever went through to demonstrate my love for them. And I'm saying to you, can we not respond to that kind of love? See, he says, I love you. All he's wanting to say is, I love you. He wants us to say, I love you too. I love you too. And I receive your love. I receive your love. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed this morning. I believe his love merits a response. I believe it merits a response. Today, you may feel like you're way away from where you need to be with God. And it happens. It happens. Sometimes it's not intentional. Other things become more important. It's evident by how we answer those questions. But today, I'm going to give an invitation for us to reorder our lives. You're here today and you say, you're right. I need to reorder my life. Christ needs to be first. He needs to be the love of my life and above everything else. You may be here and you are a Christian, but you know that you need to rededicate your life to him. You need to realign yourself in the right place with him. I want to lead you in a prayer to help you do that this morning. It may be that you're here and you have never really done that. I'm going to give you that opportunity as well. As I pray this prayer, I want you to have the courage. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front, but I want you to have the courage just to slip up your hand and say, that's me. When you pray, would you include me in that prayer? I just want to know who I'm agreeing with. Just slip up your hand real quick. Come on, be bold. Lift it up high. God bless you. God bless you today. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just raise up a hand. Just say, I love God, but he hasn't been my first love. And today I want to set that straight. Come on, just slip up a hand. God bless you today. Yes, amen. Let's pray. Right where you're seated, from your heart, you can pray it under your breath. You can pray out loud. It doesn't matter. But just let this be your prayer today. I'm just going to help you with the words. Just say, Lord Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. I want you to be first in my life. Forgive me for allowing other things to become more important than you. Today I receive your love. I accept you in my life. Thank you for forgiving me, cleansing me, healing my heart, and making me a new person. I will live for you, and I will follow you, and I will worship you with all my heart all the days of my life as you enable me to do so. Thank you today for saving me, for helping me, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for every person that just prayed that prayer. Now, God, I pray, teach them, Lord, now to take one step, take the next step, to follow you fully with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength. God, may you be honored in their life. And God, I pray today for this church that you would cause us to be the kind of worshiping church that you're calling us to, Lord. A place, oh God, where lives can be changed because when we worship you in spirit and in truth, God, it takes us to another place where all things are possible and where lives are changed in your presence. God, thank you for inhabiting this place with your presence. We give you all the glory and the praise for all accomplished in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Come on, everybody. Let's give God praise for his word today. Amen. Amen. Amen.